Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome you to our service of worship here today as we gather together to worship Almighty God. You're very welcome, and if you're visiting with us, whether you're here in the body of the church or those folks who are up in the hall, it is my prayer that as we spend time together now in worshiping God, you'll be blessed and that he will be glorified. I would just like to take this opportunity now to thank you for your expressions of condolences that I have received from you via cards, phone calls, and in person following the death of my father 2 weeks ago. I'd also like to thank you for upholding my family and I in prayer throughout this period. The outcome of those prayers was very much in evidence as my family and I grieved the loss of my father. So we, as a family, would like to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I have a couple of things to bring to your attention by way of announcements, a couple of which are not on the announcement sheets, and with those I will begin. Firstly, can I ask the members of the committee to remain behind for a very brief committee meeting after the church service. So if you're a member of the committee and you're up in the hall, please make your way down to the church here immediately after the service. The Presbyterian Herald and plus payment envelopes are in the hall, as are the Wider World magazine. So if you subscribe to the Presbyterian Herald or indeed receive the Wider World, those are available for you to pick up here today. I also would like to announce a coffee morning on Saturday the 19th of March in the Royal British Legion Hall in Clogher from 10 till 12. In aid of the crisis in Ukraine. And with the crisis in Ukraine very much in our minds, the moderator of the General Assembly has launched an appeal for this crisis. And if you want to contribute to this, can you please put your donation in an envelope marked Moderator's Appeal, and please also write your free will offering number on that envelope so that can be attributed to you. And indeed, if you're able to gift aid, your contribution will be gift aided. The midweek Bible study will again meet this incoming Wednesday, God willing, once again over in Glenhoy in person or via Zoom if you can't make it out. Can I encourage you to come along to this, whether you've been before or not? The midweek Bible study is where we look more at have a more in-depth look at Scripture, and it is. It is for us as we seek to grow in our knowledge and love of Christ. And therefore, if you know and love the Lord and you would like to know more and like to grow in your faith, the midweek Bible study is for you. Can I encourage you to come along to that, even if you've never been before? But even if you're not, even if you don't have a personal faith in the Lord and you'd like to know more about what's involved, you'd be more than welcome to join with us, either in person or via Zoom. And indeed, if you want to go via Zoom, the login details can be found on the church website, as can a copy of the Bible study notes for that particular meeting. Youth Club will meet this incoming Friday evening, God willing, at 7 p.m. Could I once again ask all leaders to turn up as soon as they can at 6:30 or soon after to help with setting up. There's a meeting of the Omer Presbyteries Fellowship on Monday the 21st of March, and you can see the details of that on your sheet. We're starting again the men's Bible study. That will meet on Monday the 28th of March at 9 p.m. in the Minor Hall. So, if you're, can I encourage all men, the men to come along to that? With regards to firewood, with the price of heating oil, I'm surprised that beech tree is still at the top of the hill up there. And I know that Alan Martin, a couple of weeks ago, when he first was in the pulpit, said he was going to turn up with his two trailers. I did smile when I heard that remark, and as I was editing the sermon, or editing the service, I heard him make that remark in the announcements, and I thought, you haven't seen that pile of timber, Alan. And there's plenty of it still left up there, so please avail of it if you need some firewood. With regards to COVID-19 and our the protocols we have in place, you'll always see on the list there, on the sheet, I'm filling the church first. Can I ask the folks in the hall, please, before you make your way to the hall, can you check that there are seats in the church before you make your way up there? Make that a sort of the first thing you do when you come in on a Sunday. check here first and to see if there are any available seats before making your way up there. As always, if you do test positive within the incoming week, please telephone me and let me know, and I will then inform those who are in close proximity to you. So at this opportunity, crane your neck and have a look around you, see who's behind you, and take a note of who's sat in front of you, that if I have to have that phone conversation with you, you can tell me roughly who was where. Those are all the announcements. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 12, just to refocus our minds now. And therein it says, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Let us therefore stand to sing our opening praise. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Let us come before Almighty God in prayer now. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer now, we give you thanks for being able to speak to one as mighty as you. You're the creator and sustainer of all things, visible and invisible. You rule over all of the created order, not one millimeter of this world and all that lies beyond it is outside of your sovereignty, Lord. And even if people choose to rebel against you and reject you, this does not absent them from your authority. They are rather fools to be pitied, because just as you are the only provider of life in this realm, you're also the only provider of life in eternity. You alone have created us, and you alone can save us from our sin. But to our shame, O Lord, we often fail to recognize and appreciate this great truth. Because we cannot comprehend your holiness, we fail to fully appreciate the gravity of our sin. So whilst you find sin repulsive, we often commit it without as much as a second thought. And in some instances, we even take pleasure in committing it, having convinced ourselves that it is not sinful. But in doing so, we are challenging your infallible wisdom and unbridled authority, believing that we know better than you, and that you have no right or reason to condemn us. And even if we do consider that we are sinful, Lord, and that we need your forgiveness, we often seek your pardon in an arrogant way, believing that we deserve to be forgiven. So forgive us, Heavenly Father, we pray. Forgive us for forgetting that you do not owe us anything, for you are no man's debtor. Therefore, our salvation is only because of your amazing grace towards us. We thank you, therefore, O Lord, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you for your inestimable patience and compassion with and for us. We thank you for your perfect wisdom and faultless truth revealed in your word, the scriptures, which provide us with unchangeable guidance on how we can be saved and are to live as your blood-bought children. In this, Lord, where change is constant, we thank you that you and your decrees do not change, because your work is perfect and all your ways are just. Heavenly Father, we have such a limited understanding of who you really are, and therefore we can so easily forget that you are majestic and glorious. So bless us now in this time that we have together. Bless us with eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand, so that we can worship you for who you really are and bring glory to your great and glorious name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're now going to read from God's word, and our reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We have been reading through Matthew's Gospel, and we come to the end of chapter 8. On this, we will finish with Matthew today. We'll see us finishing with Matthew for our time, but we're reading this final portion in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And this is the passage of Scripture where Jesus encounters and heals two demon-possessed men. When he, that is Jesus, arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his truth. Now I'm going to speak to the boys and girls for a few moments now. Now, can you tell me what I have in my hand here? Can you see what I have in my hand? Call out if you know the answer. What do you reckon it is? It's a motorbike chain. Yes, it's a chain, and it is used for securing my motorbike. Okay, to try and stop somebody from nicking it. Okay, it's a chain. Okay, and chains have many uses. I mean, metal chains are made up of metal loops. You can just see this end one here. Okay, it's shrouded within plastic to protect the wheel of the motorcycle, but it is made of metal loops that are all joined together. And the strength of a chain is determined by the metal it's made from, the size of those loops, and the thickness of the metal that is used for them. Okay? So you have different size and types of chains depending on what they are for. Now, I mean, that there is used for securing my motorbike. But there are other uses for chains. Why do we use chains, for instance? Do anybody guess why we use chains? Pass it out to the adults if the young people are hesitant. Strength. Yes, they're stronger than ropes. Okay, you can cut rope easily. Okay, if you've got a really thick one, but it's harder to cut, but you can still cut it. But cutting these are more difficult. And if you get them made from the right metal, then there are tools. None of our cutting tools will cut them. Okay, there's some strong metals out there that is virtually impossible to cut. Okay, so we use them because they're stronger than rope, and we use them to keep things in place. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of chains. Okay, doing various things. What's this one? Anybody? Care to answer? Anchor. It's an anchor. Yes, well done. The anchor on a ship. Anchor, when the captain of a ship wants to stay in one location, he drops anchor. It's a bit like a handbrake on a car, only more elaborate, basically. Stops the ship moving off. Okay. And it keeps the ship in place. The anchor goes down to the bottom of the sea, onto the bed of the sea, and the chain attached to it goes up the ship and holds it in place. What about the next one? What's that? A lock, yes. Well done. It's a door. It's a wee security chain on a door. Some people put those in their doors. They recommend you put them in the door so if the doorbell rings, the door knocks, and you don't quite know who's there, and you haven't got one of those little peepholes, okay, you can open the door slightly and look out. And if you see me standing there, then close the door again, then say, no, we don't see you. Okay? Okay? That's to stop people getting in that you don't want in. Okay? It's a little security chain. What about the next one? Anybody? What do you think? What are those chains doing? What's that piece of equipment we're looking at? The big wheels on it. Anybody? Jesse B. What were you going to say? Jesse B, yeah, or digger. Okay, and what are those chains doing? Anybody? Anna? Holding it down, that's well done. Yes, holding it down. Okay, if you put ropes on there and you're traveling along a road, that's sitting on a trailer to transport it on. If you're traveling along a road, the ropes could snap. So they use those tie-down chains to secure big pieces of equipment such as diggers and other items of plant. Okay. What about the next one? What are these chains being used for? Slaves. You might think it's slaves, actually. That's a good answer, Brian. Now, some slaves do. That's a terrible thing. We live in the 21st century and we have slavery, but yes, it is still evident. But in some countries, when you commit a crime and get thrown into jail, this is how they secure you in your prison cell. And even in America, if you're taking some convicted people to court, okay, you will see them chained hand and foot. They will have shackles on their wrists and a chain running from their shackles to shackles on their feet, chains joining in between, so you're shackled hand and foot, so you can't clock the security guard over the head with something and run off. Okay, and this is the way they stop people escaping. Those chains round his ankles run off to a strong point either on the floor or on the wall. Now, those were some pictures that we saw of chains being used. And in that last picture, chains, that person was chained. Okay, and in our Bible reading today, we read about two men who were very, very violent towards other people. They were so violent that at one time, the leaders of the nearby town had tried to chain them to stop them being violent towards others, to try and keep them in one place, to stop them harming people who passed by. But the Bible tells us that they were able to break those chains and escape. So nothing anyone tried could restrain them or calm them down. So imagine the surprise the leaders of that town got one day when they heard that Jesus had healed these men and they were no longer violent. The Bible tells us that they went out to see for themselves. They wouldn't believe the story. They were out to see for themselves. And in the book of Mark, we're told that when they got to the place where Jesus was, they found these men sitting calmly, as you're sitting calmly before me now, and properly dressed. Previously, no one could approach them. Previously, they hit people, they shouted at people, they attacked people, they bit people. Now, they were sitting quietly, just as you're sitting before me, and properly dressed. Beforehand, no one could go near them. They were like ferocious wild animals. Now, they were just like any other normal person. The leaders of the town had tried to stop these men being violent. They had thought that by using chains that they could do so, but they had failed. However, Jesus had been able to completely change them. And this reminds us, boys and girls, that we may think that we can control our sin. That if we try it hard enough, we can stop ourselves from being sinful, but we can't. Okay, we may be able to stop doing or saying some sinful things but we will always do or say something else that is sinful. And we will always have sinful thoughts. Nothing we try will ever take away our sin. Only Jesus can do that, because only he died to take our sin away from us. Therefore, to be free from our sin, we need to give our lives to him and ask him to be our Savior. Then and only then can we be changed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus can take away our sin and that he can change us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he has the power to do this. Help us, O Lord, this day to yield our lives to him. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our next praise, Loving Shepherd of Your Sheep, and the children can head out to Children's Church as we are singing this. During our prayer of intercession, we're going to be thinking about the situation in Ukraine. Particularly, we're going to be looking at, I'm going to begin by looking at a couple of slides with regards to the moderator's appeal, which has been launched in response to the ongoing devastating war in Ukraine and the exodus of people from that country. If you pull up the next slide. The moderator is calling on members of PCA members to consider the response to this humanitarian emergency. And Dr. Bruce said further to my letter last week calling for the congregations to pray for the situation in Ukraine. Tragically, the bombardment of Ukraine and its people by President Putin's forces has continued, and the fear and suffering people living in the country has increased each day. The United Nations estimates that more than a million people, well, this is a million. On that slide it says 1.7. I updated it to 1.7. It's now over 2 million people have fled Ukraine. Now let's put that in context. The population of Northern Ireland is roughly 1.8 million. The whole of Northern Ireland, plus and then some, has left their homes, had to leave their homes, and fled into neighbouring countries because of the bombardment. And that number is rising each and every day. And those people leave everything. They lose their livelihoods, they lose their identity, they go from being somebody in a community who has who has a role in that community to being dependent upon the generosity of strangers. The moderator has launched a special appeal towards the emergency relief effort to help people in Ukraine and those fleeing the conflict. The Presbyterian Church is immediately releasing £60,000 to be distributed between its relief and development partners Christian Aid and Tear Fund, and also its global mission partner, the Reformed Church in Hungary, the Hungarian Reformed Church Aid. They are all experienced in supplying and distributing humanitarian aid and assistance, not least to refugees and displaced people fleeing regions of conflict. And whenever possible, they will extend their reach into Ukraine itself. If you pull up the next one. The Hungarian Reformed Church Aid was among the first organizations to mobilize its staff and volunteers to provide immediate assistance. The charity organization of the Hungarian Reformed Church delivered its first food packages to the Ukraine-Hungarian border on Thursday morning, the 24th of February, which was the day the war started. They've also been welcoming people fleeing the war at train stations and at the border, distributing food, tea and drinking water. They provided interpretation assistance and transported them to nearby shelters or public transport hubs. In conjunction with the Hungarian Reformed Church's Beceda Hospital, they are also providing medical assistance to people arriving in Hungary, also sending medical supplies to Transcarpathia in Ukraine. Remember, these people are leaving their homes with nothing. And people are leaving with medical conditions, people who have cancer, people who have diabetes, people who need ongoing medical treatment. And organisations such as these are providing the treatment for them. Christian Aid, Ireland and Tear Fund are working with a range of partners on the ground in neighbouring countries and hope to work inside Ukraine itself as and when circumstances allow. Their partners are providing for the immediate needs of huge numbers of people fleeing Ukraine every hour. They're working round the clock, providing things such as food, bedding and temporary accommodation to the people. In recent days, one of their local partners has distributed 28 tonnes of food supplies and other life-saving essentials to displaced peoples in Ukraine. And the figures are, there's a couple of guidelines for figures here. £30 can provide essential hygiene supplies for 3 people for 1 month. £50 can provide blankets for 4 families. £100 can provide emergency food for 2 families for 1 month. And there are some prayer points that the moderator has asked us to think about and pray for on a daily basis. Can I encourage you to give generously to this, as I know you will? These people are in desperate need, and they're but for the grace of God go any one of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now in the peace and tranquility of this place, we remember the situation in Ukraine. Lord, as we sit here, in certain places in Ukraine, people are cowering in cellars, underground stations, or even their own homes, sheltering from artillery bombardment, air and missile strikes. Aside from the absolute terror of this, many have no access to food, water, or medical assistance, and they're existing in freezing conditions, in what some commentators have described primeval conditions. Heavenly Father, we pray that humanitarian corridors will be negotiated, opened up, and remain open long enough for the hundreds of thousands of these people to be evacuated to safety. Lord, we pray for the soldiers of Ukraine facing a foe that outnumbers them and outguns them in the air and on the land. We pray, Lord, that you would throw the Russian forces into confusion, that you would thwart their ability to gather accurate intelligence. We pray for a failure of their equipment, a failure of their supply lines, and a failure of their plans to succeed. We pray that the Ukrainian forces would be adequately supplied with all that they need, so they can hold the line against overwhelming odds and regain ground previously lost. We pray for all those who have recently fled or are fleeing their homes due to fighting as they flee to neighbouring countries or have been displaced within Ukraine itself. We pray, O Lord, that they will find safety, shelter, water, food, medical aid, and compassion at the hands of those meeting them. We pray that they will receive both emergency humanitarian aid as well as appropriate assistance in the coming weeks and months. And we think especially of those, Lord, who have made their way across to Calais only to be faced with a mountain of bureaucracy. People who have left home with nothing, being asked to produce passports and citizenship details. Lord, we pray this situation will be resolved and resolved quickly. We pray for the aid agencies and governments trying to supply humanitarian aid to the refugees and those living in Ukraine. We think especially of Christian Aid, Tear Fund, and the Hungarian Reformed Church Aid. May they and all who are involved in this vital work be given the resources they need to meet the huge demand being placed upon them. We pray for all those who have been bereaved by this conflict. We pray for Russian and Ukrainian families alike as they grieve the loss of their loved ones. We pray for those who have been injured. May they be given effective fit-for-purpose treatment for their injuries. Ultimately, Heavenly Father, we pray for a ceasefire and an end to the war. We pray too for a de-escalation of the tensions between Russia and the Western allies. We also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine. May they know your presence with them in the midst of these difficult days. May they turn to you for their refuge and strength and hope. And in the midst of that fear, in the midst of the fear and distress of their situation, may they be able to bring glory to your great name. And finally, Lord, we pray closer to home, we think of your, pray for your church here in Clogher. Help us, O Lord, to be salt and light in this community. Help us to magnify your name wherever you have placed us. We continue to pray for those known to us in this congregation and in the wider community who are currently unwell. May you lay your healing hand upon them and comfort their distressed loved ones at this time. These things we ask, Heavenly Father, in your Son and our Saviour's name. Amen. The last time we read from Matthew chapter 8, We looked at the account of Jesus calming the storm whilst he and his disciples were crossing over the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew tells us that the disciples who witnessed that event all asked the same thing. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. The disciples knew Jesus was a man just like themselves. And they knew that he had extraordinary abilities to heal people of incurable ailments. And as they had just experienced, he could even control the elements. But who was he? How come he had the ability to do such things? That was something that they had not yet fully grasped. So I'm sure, therefore, that for the rest of their journey, however long it took, those thoughts would have been uppermost in their minds as they tried to rationalize what they had experienced. Exposed as they were to Roman and Greek culture, they would have known that the Romans believed in a god called Jupiter and the Greeks in a god called Zeus, whom they believed could control the sky and the weather. But these men, the disciples, had just witnessed Jesus stand up in their boat in the midst of a raging storm which threatened to sink them and command the storm to stop, which it duly did with immediate effect. So they knew. They were not in any doubt that they were in the presence of greatness, but as of yet, they didn't know exactly who he was. However, in the providence of God, they didn't have to wait very long for their answer, because as Matthew tells us, when they arrived at their destination, they were met by two demon-possessed men. Now, this event is also recorded for us by Mark and Luke, but in their accounts, we're told they only mention one man. Why this is so, we're not quite sure, but scholars who have pondered this issue, or pondered this difference, point out that whilst Mark and Luke only mention Christ conversing with one man, it does not mean that there was only one. And this slight variation in accounts, however, should not detract from what we can learn from them. And the first of which is the identity of Christ. Continuing, therefore, with Matthew's account, we learn that these men lived in tombs located in the region, and they were so violent towards other people that those people actively avoided the area. They went the long way around rather than go straight through this region so as to avoid these men. Such was their reputation. So it is little wonder that upon seeing Jesus and his disciples pull up on the shoreline close by to the tombs where they were living, that they headed straight for them. No doubt to attack them, abuse them, assault them, whatever. However, as they drew closer, these afflicted men suddenly realized that they were in the presence of greatness, but they had no doubt whatsoever as to who Jesus was. As verse 29 tells us, they shouted out, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Therein we find the answer to the question posed by the disciples earlier. But do you see the irony in it? The disciples who knew the Jewish scriptures, who had been with Jesus and witnessed many miracles, but they did not at that point really know who Jesus was. However, here we have these two demon-possessed men who, having met Jesus for the very first time, knew exactly who he was. They recognized him as the Son of God, and they recognized the power that he had over them. These demon-possessed men had been able to overpower and violently attack others, but now they recognized the power and majesty and might of Almighty God in Jesus. And in Mark's account, we are told that they fell on their knees before him. You know, as we consider that scene with those men kneeling before Jesus and the disciples around him looking on, it reminds me that there are still so many people like the disciples today. People who know all about Jesus. They're familiar with the account of his life recorded for us in Scripture, which tell us about all the miracles he performed, which tell us what he taught and how he died for sin and rose again. However, just like his disciples in this scene, they do not really know who he is. They may say that they do, in that they may say that they believe he is the Son of God. But how they respond to him reveals what they actually believe. You see, if we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the second person of the Trinity, then we will recognize his absolute power and right to condemn us because of our sin. And the natural consequence of that is that we will fall on our knees before him and seek his mercy. So if we haven't, it means that we do not really believe that he is Christ the Lord. We all know that boiling water is dangerous. Therefore, we take the necessary precautions to avoid being scalded by it, don't we? But if I were to boil a kettle and deliberately pour it over my hands, then that illustrates that I do not actually believe in the ability of boiling water to severely injure me. It demonstrates that I have a mistaken belief about it, and indeed about myself, because I believe that it does not have the power to severely injure me. Now, whilst that is far from a perfect analogy, so it is with people who say that they believe in Jesus, but they have not bowed before him and sought forgiveness. Their refusal to do so demonstrates that they have a mistaken belief about him. But you know, whilst many may refuse to do so now, believing that they have no need to, there will come a time when they will have no option but to bow before him. Only then it will not be to receive his mercy, but rather to accept his condemnation. When that appointed time, which is the appointed time these men spoke of, when that appointed time comes, they will, like these demon-possessed men, be in no doubt about who Jesus is and what, as Lord of all, he can do. So, herein we have the identity of Jesus emphasized for us, but that's not all, because as we read on, we discover the power of Jesus underlined for us. These men were, as Matthew tells us, possessed by demons, or to put it another way, evil spirits. This passage pulls back ever so slightly, and I mean ever so slightly, the veil on the spiritual dimension of life, which in this day and age we fail to appreciate, and therefore we can err in two ways. We can either dismiss demon possession as complete nonsense, or something that doesn't occur anymore, and therefore we underplay the power of demonic forces in our world. Or we can do the exact opposite and overplay their power. The first attitude means that we do not appreciate the activity and ability of satanic forces to hamper and disrupt the growth of the church, and therefore we do not guard ourselves against them. The second attitude means that we live in a state of perpetual fear of them, forgetting what Christ demonstrated here, namely that he has absolute power over them. The right approach is to recognize and appreciate the threat posed to us as individuals and the church as a whole by satanic forces, and to counter them by the power, presence, and knowledge of God, to abide in his strength and seek his wisdom, not our own, in order to do so. These men were defined by the demons who possessed them. They were completely controlled by them and could not do anything to free themselves from them. The demons had complete mastery over them. Yet, when they encountered Christ, the demons had to yield to his authority. They knew that the game was up, so to speak. They knew that he had power to cast them out, so they begged him to allow them to enter into the herd of pigs grazing nearby. Why this is so, we cannot be sure, but in granting them permission to do so, it helps to illustrate how Christ values human life far more than that of animals. Mark tells us that there were 2,000 pigs there that day, and they died that day just so that two men could be rescued from the evil that possessed them. You know, as we consider these men in their demon-possessed state, it reminds me that an evil resides in every one of us. The compulsion we have to do things such as be greedy, to lie, to steal, to cheat, to hate, to be intolerant and unforgiving, to kill, all stem from this evil, which the Bible calls sin. It defines us as a race and has complete mastery over us. No human initiative, though, no matter how ingenious or well-meaning, can free us from its grip. These men were known for their violence. And in Mark and Luke, as I was referring to it earlier with the children, we are told that attempts had been made to restrain them with chains, but they had broken free from those chains. Today in our society, in our secular society, we are told that we as a race are inherently good, and that it is only our circumstances which cause us to be bad. The thinking, therefore, is that if you lift people out of poverty, if you provide them with a good standard of education, if you ensure that they have access to good health care and housing, as well as access to appropriate legal protection, then these things will eradicate the unsavory traits in human nature. But though such things are noble pursuits, they cannot, nor will they ever, restrain or tame the evil in us. Do we not see the evidence of this in our society? We live in a time of unparalleled affluence in our nation's history. Yet the human compulsion to do things such as be greedy, to lie, to steal, to cheat, hate, be intolerant and unforgiving, and to kill remain unabated. Despite numerous educational initiatives, racism and sexism and sectarianism still abounds in our nation. Despite huge strides in equality between the sexes, women still cannot safely walk many of our streets at night. Nor can they even go for a run along a public footpath in the daytime without fear of being attacked, whilst many others are abused and murdered in the home. Despite the various levels of support given to new parents, babies are still neglected, abused, and even murdered by their parents. Despite having unprecedented levels of wealth, many rich people actively seek ways to avoid paying tax, and they treat the less well-off with utter contempt, as if they're something they would wipe off their shoe. And so the list goes on and on and on. All of us, no matter who we are, have this compulsion to sin. And no amount of human initiative, no matter how ingenious or well-intended it may be, can change it one iota. Only Christ can free us from us. Only he can overpower our sinful compulsion. Only he can free us from its grip and turn our lives completely around. In this event, Christ cast the demons out of these men and sent them into the pigs. But at Calvary, Christ took our sin upon himself, and he died in our place. He sacrificed himself. He took our sin upon himself so we can be free from the power and the curse of sin. That is how much we as a race matter to our Lord. Only Christ has the power to free us from our sin and transform us in the eyes of his heavenly Father. But I wonder, do you know this freedom? Have you been transformed by his power? Or are you still enslaved by it, by your sin? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who cares not about our past, but only about our future? Who has the power to eradicate our past and give us a new future? If we will but bow before him and seek his mercy. We thank you, Lord, that he can take our sins, though they are scarlet, and make them as white as snow. That he can remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, if we have not already done so, may we bow before him and yield to his authority. Amen. And now we're going to stand to sing our closing praise, "And Can It Be?" to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forevermore. Amen.